Welcome to Practical Christian Living.
Divorce is not an unforgivable sin. There is not every sin that can be forgiven and then divorce which can be forgiven. And listen to me carefully, and by no means am I justifying this. Adultery is not an unforgivable sin.
God's intention for marriage, a man and woman joined together in one flesh, has sadly been distorted and perverted over time. But the instructions Jesus gives regarding marriage and divorce in Matthew chapter 19 are clear. We hope today's Bible study brings clarity, encouragement, and a reminder of God's never-ending grace and forgiveness. Here's Robert Furrow, pastor of Calvary, Tucson.
Don't let anyone say to you it's because of the hardness of your heart that you won't stay in this marriage where he had an affair. It's the hardness of his heart that caused him to have the affair. It's not the hardness of the heart of the offended person. It's the hardness of the heart of the offender. And I am offended at the people who will say to a woman who is in a relationship with a serial adulterer, and they'll say to the woman, well, your heart has become hard, and so God's permitting you to get a divorce. It's not her heart that's hard. Her heart's broken. It's his heart that is hard because he has had an affair. Now, I told you that before Lisa passed away, I was married for 30 years, and I got to be honest with you, I had a very healthy marriage. I'm not saying we had a perfect marriage, which I had a healthy marriage. And I got to tell you that if Lisa had had an affair on me, I would have divorced her. And I know that's easy to say out of a healthy marriage. When you don't have a healthy marriage, it's a lot harder to say because marriages get weird when they're not healthy. But out of a healthy marriage, I can say honestly, had she had an affair on me, I would have divorced her and I would have been free to remarry. Had I had an affair on Lisa, she would be in jail and I would be dead. Those of you who knew Lisa, you know that that's the truth. And she would have divorced me, and that would have been fine. And there's another reason for separation. The only reason for divorce is adultery. And you have to forgive. If you're in a relationship and someone's committed adultery on you, you have to forgive. We covered that last week. You have to forgive, but you don't have to stay in the marriage. And don't let anybody tell you you have to stay in the marriage. You can. You don't mandate to. You don't have to divorce them. But don't let anybody tell you you have to stay in that marriage, okay? Number two, the Bible says in 1 Corinthians chapter 7 that Jesus told you not to divorce, but if you do separate, remain single or be reconciled. We realize that we live in a world that is not a perfect world, and we live in relationships that aren't perfect. And for example, some men physically abuse women. And a man who is married to a woman has been called to be there to protect his wife. I realize that some people are going to think that I'm politically incorrect in what I'm saying, that men are stronger than women. But I think it's pretty standard. I understand that there's the exceptions. But they're rare. It might be that when there's a noise in the middle of your house that your wife says to you, you just stay put, Snookums. I'm going to go and check things. And then you go, all right, honey, I'll be here when you get back. But I doubt it. So if God gave you a husband to protect you and your husband is now slapping you, grabbing you and slamming you against a wall, punching you in the face, hitting you where people can't see it, being abusive to you, then get out of that house and get into a safe place. And do not go back into that home until your husband shows you that he is serious about being a protection for you and that he will not abuse you. A few years ago, I gave a woman this exact advice. She was being beaten by her husband, and I told her, get out. And I told her specifically, I'm not telling you to divorce him. I'm telling you to leave him and to remain single the rest of your life. You do not have to live in fear. Well, the guy went to another church, told the pastor that I told the woman to leave. She did what I said. I said, change the locks on the door. Get him out of there. And she did that. She changed the locks on the door, and she got him out. And then the pastor came to see me. And he came in and he said, you are causing a divorce by telling this woman that she can leave her husband. And there's no reason why a woman should ever leave her husband. I said to him, why don't we get somebody bigger than you, make you live with them and beat you up every day? See how you feel about it. I felt of that pastor that came in and told me that that woman should stay in that situation, that he was a pastor that wasn't worth his salt. And I still feel that way about him. I don't know. I hope he's changed his view by now. But I don't believe he is a pastor worth his salt because he didn't care about that woman at all, that she would have to stay in that situation. The Bible says, if you do separate, then remain single or be reconciled. The separation is for reconciliation, but that someone has to stay in that situation is not the case. The Bible also says in 1 Corinthians chapter 7 about that separation, I believe another reason might be addictive behavior. I'm not saying addiction is the reason to leave them. I'm saying addictive behavior is the reason to leave them. Addictive behavior becomes very selfish, and they'll take every penny for their addiction, and they'll destroy a family and not allow you to be able to provide for your family because of their addictive behavior. And that addictive behavior might cause you to say, you know what, until you get help and get something fixed here, until God delivers you from this, then we are not going to live together. You don't have the right to divorce them. You will remain single, or you will be reconciled, but you can separate from them. You do not have to live in that situation. Now, Jesus says then in verse 8, he said to them, Moses, because of the hardness of your heart, permitted you to divorce your wives, but from the beginning it was not so. And it's the hardness of the heart of the men, remember, who divorced their wives. And I say to you, that whoever divorces his wife except for sexual immorality and marries another commits adultery, and whoever marries her who is divorced commits adultery. One out of every two marriages ends up in divorce. And in this room, there are those of you who have had gotten divorces and adultery wasn't a part of it. There's some of you that adultery was, but there's some of you and adultery wasn't. And this is the part of the message that is hard for you to hear. It's hard to sit and listen to this because you realize at some point, and you might have even have known it, you might have known that God didn't want you to divorce because there was no adultery, but you said, I'm not going to live in this situation anymore, and you divorced and you planned on remarrying from the very beginning. By the way, I had a woman say to me one time, okay, well, I'm going to leave my husband because he's abusive to me, but if I leave him, I know he's going to have an affair, and then I'm free to remarry, right? And I said, well, listen, the Bible says, be not deceived, God is not mocked. And if you're leaving your husband to manipulate the situation so you're free to remarry somebody else, then God knows that. And I would be rather frightened to try to manipulate God. Somehow, I just don't think that God is going to end up being manipulated. But you've remarried now, and according to that, you've committed adultery. According to Deuteronomy and according to what's said here, adultery has been committed. In verse 10, his disciples said to him, if such is the case of the man with his wife, it is better not to marry. The disciples said, well, if that's the case, then it's just better not to marry at all. And Jesus says, verse 11, but he said to them, all cannot accept the saying. It kind of goes along with them. Man, it might be better. But all cannot accept the saying, but only to those whom it has been given. The reason that all cannot accept this saying, and Paul talks more about this over in 1 Corinthians with the gift of singleness, is because of the sex drive. God has given us a sex drive. And God has made the sex drive in men and women different, but it's still strong both in men and women. And it's strong because if it wasn't strong, then men would go fishing and hunting and never be with their wives and the human race would go away. It's strong because God wanted it to be strong. And so then Jesus says in verse 12, for there are eunuchs who were born thus from their mother's womb. There are birth defects that cause people to be eunuchs and not be able to be married. It happens today, happened then. There are eunuchs who are made eunuchs by men. There were eunuchs that showed their devotion to God by becoming eunuchs. And there were people who worked in harems of kings or in a castle. In order to work in a castle in the ancient communities, you had to become a eunuch. And there are eunuchs who have made themselves eunuchs for the kingdom of heaven's sake. He who is able to accept it, let him accept it. Jesus, in essence, is saying, there's not many who can accept it. I would have you raise your hands if I thought, you know, just to see how many of you here believe that you don't want to be married, but I'm afraid some of you who are married would raise your hands, and that would cause problems for you that I really don't want to cause. Very, very few can accept that they're called to be single. I've met them, know them, some are here. But very few say, you know what, I'm single and I'm fine with that, and I'll be single the rest of my life for the kingdom of God because I can be more involved in the things of the kingdom of God. Now, we've covered just the basics about separation, divorce, and remarriage. It's gotten uncomfortable, and some of you guys here are saying, well, I did divorce, and I did remarry, and I didn't divorce because of adultery, and I did remarry, but they had a relationship with someone, or they're not in a relationship with someone, and they never did, and they want to remarry me, but I'm married now. What do I do? And I want to say this, and listen carefully. Divorce is not an unforgivable sin. There is not every sin that can be forgiven, and then divorce, which can be forgiven. And listen to me carefully. And by no means am I justifying this. Adultery is not an unforgivable sin. Jesus died on the cross, the brutal death to forgive every sin that man committed. And even the woman caught in the act of adultery, he knelt down before her and said, "Woman, where are your accusers?" And she said, "There are none." And he said, "Neither do I condemn you. Go your way and sin no more." He didn't justify her in her adultery, but he did forgive her of her adultery, and he did not condemn her of her adultery, and that's pretty amazing. Years ago, there was a couple, had an affair, and caused a divorce between the people they had the affair with. Then they got married. And afterwards, they repented and got things right with God. But now they're married, and their affair, their marriage is the result of an affair that caused a divorce and brutality in both families. And feel like their home was cursed. How could God ever bless that? They had an affair, it broke up the families, brought awfulness to everybody. And now they're struggling in their marriage, which is not a shock, right? But they feel like, how could God ever bless that marriage? Their marriage, they said, was cursed. How could God ever bless that marriage? Now, I don't know the situations. I had another lady who talked to me, and she told me, well, I've been married 5 times, and I'm not married now, she said. And she'd tell me something like this. I married my first husband, then I divorced him. Then I married my second husband, then I divorced him. And then I married my first husband again, and then I divorced him. Then I married something that was new. Then I married my second husband again, and then I divorced him, and now I'm single. What should I do? I don't know. There is a, let's see how much time I've got here. The awful story in the Bible, probably one of the worst stories that's in the scriptures, is the story of David and Bathsheba. David, our hero king, David, a man with God's heart, the Bible says, with a heart like God's, the Bible says that at a time when kings go out to war, David stayed at home, and he was out on his porch, and he looked over his balcony, and he saw a woman named Bathsheba taking a bath. I don't know if there's any connection between the name Bathsheba and bath, but he was aroused, and I've got to say, first of all, I don't think a woman takes a bath in the sight of a king's porch without knowing that the king can see her. So there's some culpability here for her, I think. But although when the king called her, she probably didn't have any choice but to go. And when the king wanted to sleep with her, she probably had no choice but to sleep with him. David slept with her, and she slept with him, and she became pregnant. Her husband Uriah, and when we think of Uriah, we generally think of a young soldier, but Uriah wasn't a young soldier. We think of Bathsheba as being young, and she probably was, but Uriah, if you look at the list of the mighty men of David, Uriah is listed in the mighty men of David. He was one of the early men that followed David when he was running from Saul, and he brought Uriah home, and he drank with him. He said, you know, come, and he drank with him, and then he said, go home, have a night with your wife, woo-hoo. And he went and he slept on the porch of the castle and wouldn't go to his wife because he said, my buddies are in battle. They're putting their lives on the line. Am I going to go sleep with my wife? Maybe some of you soldiers here understand what he was thinking. Maybe some of your soldiers here think he was nuts. I don't know. But he wouldn't go. And so David gave him a note to send to Joab. Joab got the note. The note said, put Uriah in the heat of the battle, pull your forces away, and let Uriah be killed. Joab put him in the heart of the battle, pulled the forces away, and Uriah was killed. When Uriah was killed, David went to Bathsheba and said, your husband has been killed in battle, and now you become my wife. And to the whole kingdom, it looked like he was a hero. And not only this, Bathsheba was the granddaughter of a guy by the name of Ahithophel. Ahithophel was a counselor of David's. David not only had an affair with one of his mighty men's wives, but he also had an affair and killed the husband of one of his close counselors, Ahithophel, who eventually would turn his back on David and support his son Absalom in a coup. And if you ever wonder how someone as close as Ahithophel to David could lift up his heel against him, who ate bread at his table, could stand against him, it's because of what he did to his granddaughter. And then he brought her into his house. And Nathan shows up to David. And Nathan says, David, I'm going to tell you a story as a man that had a bunch of goats. And his neighbor had one goat. It was a pet goat. He used to take the goat into his house at night and it would sleep in its home. It was a pet goat. And when the man with many goats had some friends show up, rather than killing one of his own goats, he went next door and got the neighbor's pet goat and killed that goat and fed it to his friends. David said, that man shall surely die. A little heavy-handed, don't you think? It's a goat. Maybe rather than dying, he should have, I don't know, restored it five times, something like that. But Nathan pointed his finger at David and said, David, you're the man. David had a harem of women as a king. He could have went and slept with any, with I don't know what it was, 8, 18, 13, 14, whatever it is, how many ever women he had. But instead, David chose to go and sleep with the wife of another man. And then David killed the husband. And David fell down and repented. And God said, because you've done this and caused people to blaspheme my name, this child will die. And that child died, which was a horrible, awful thing for them, that child would die. And I don't know where Bathsheba was. Did she have bitterness against David because David killed her husband? Where was Bathsheba in all this? I have no idea. But David repented. Read Psalm 51, and the Bible says that David said, don't take the joy of my salvation from me. It must have been gone. He said, don't take the Holy Spirit from me. He'd seen the Holy Spirit leave. He said, you don't desire sacrifices or else I would give them, but you desire a broken and a contrite heart. And he cried out, God, forgive me. And God forgave him. Now, David had the consequences of his sin throughout the rest of his life, but God forgave him. And now we move forward. And God had promised David that on his lineage, through his kingship, the Messiah was going to sit on the throne. And so now God's got to choose a son that will sit on the throne, and from that son is going to come the Messiah. And so God chooses, of all people, to sit on the throne after David, Solomon. And Solomon's mom is Bathsheba. If I were God, I wouldn't have done that. If I were God, I would have said, if I make Bathsheba's son from David, a new son, not the one that they had the affair from, but they continued to have sexual relationships, they continued to have some kind of a relationship, and they had another son, and if I make that son the lineage to the Messiah, people are going to think that I'm saying it's okay, and I ain't going to do it. I'd make it Abigail, or I would make it one of other David's other wives. I wouldn't make it Bathsheba. But God wanted to show you that God can forgive any sin and that God can bless any marriage. Your marriage may be pretty messed up. The history of your marriage might be pretty bad, but I'm going to bet it's not as bad as David and Bathsheba's. I'm going to bet that you didn't kill her husband to stay with her. I'm going to bet it's not that bad. It might be bad and it might be ugly. And Satan may constantly whisper in your ear, it will never be good, it will never be good. But when we repent, God listens. God will honor the marriage that you have, and God can honor it and lift it up, because that's the kind of God that we serve. He is full of grace and full of mercy. And your marriage can become a marriage that can bless the people that are around you. Now also, and I'll end here, you may be in the midst of a marriage now that has a lot of trouble. And we went through pre-marriage counseling. There's a doctor friend of mine, and he's been a proctor for the Love and Respect Conference. You guys may be aware of that. And we went through it because I felt like I want to have a good marriage, and I don't want to be arrogant. I don't want to go, you know, I've done series on marriage before, so I could have told Kathy, why don't we just talk, you and me? And I'll talk you through the problems we're going to have. And but I didn't want to be prideful and arrogant. I wanted to humble myself and say, Lord, I realize I don't understand everything about marriage, and I just kind of want to foresee these things. And so we went through, you know, a premarital course because I believe it's important. I would tell anybody else, go through a premarital course if you're going to get married. And I went through one because I felt like I need to go through one too. And I'm just saying that because you might feel like, you know what, I'm having trouble in my marriage, but I've got this thing handled, and I'm going to just say, get help. Do what you got to do. Sit down and talk to someone. Go through a premarital course. We have them at our church every so often. There's probably one going on every few months in a church here in town. I don't care what church you go to a premarital thing at. Go and get help any way that you could possibly get help. Sit down and talk to one of our pastors after the service today. Say our marriage is in trouble and we don't know what to do. There's bitterness. There's all kinds of problems that arise in marriages. There's bitterness that arises in marriage. There's where you guys were once close friends. Now you hate each other. There's things that happen. There are misunderstanding that takes place. There's withholding of sex from one another, which introduces the idea of bitterness. There's withholding of sex, which introduces the idea of I don't want it anyway. There's all kinds of messes that take place, but there is no marriage that is so messed up that God cannot come in and fix it. But it all starts with this. Humbling yourself. It all starts with you saying, I have responsibility in this, and I humble myself, and I need help. What does the Bible say about humbling? God is on the side of the humble. And if you'll humble yourself, then God will strengthen your marriage, and your marriage can become something that God wants it to be. And it can become something that is strong. And I'll end with the title of this message, which is Contentment in Commitment. Sometimes you think, well, I can never be content in this marriage. I got to get a new husband to be content. I got to get a new wife to be content. You can be content in the marriage you have. And not only can you be content, but it can be an incredible marriage, one that lifts up and honors God. Stand with me, would you? And let's pray together. Father, we want to thank you again for your love, your mercy, your grace. We thank you that even when we make an absolute mess of our marriages, when we sin and we do what is wrong, that you honor hearts that repent. You honor honest repentance, and you will forgive any sin, and that is so incredible. And I pray, Lord, that those that are in marriages here today that have some kind of mess in them, that you would encourage them today, that they would stand strong for you and even become a marriage that people would look at and go, God is honored in that. And we want you to be honored in our homes and in our families and among our children. And we thank you for this. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen.
Practical Christian Living is a ministry of Calvary Chapel Tucson and is edited from Pastor Robert Furrow's weekly teachings. To hear current and past teachings, go to calvarytucson.com. If you'd like a CD copy of today's program, write to us at Practical Christian Living, 5170 South Julian Drive, Tucson, Arizona, 85706. Please include $3 to cover postage and materials. Practical Christian Living is made possible through the generosity of donations. Thanks to your support, hearts and lives are being changed. If you would like to support this ministry, send your donation to Practical Christian Living, 5170 South Julian Drive, Tucson, Arizona, 85706. With every donation of $25 or more, we'll send you your choice of Pastor Robert's series through 1 Timothy, Pass the Torch, available on CD, or A Fading Crown, a study through 1 Samuel, available on USB flash drive. Our address, once again, is Practical Christian Living, 5170 South Julian Drive, Tucson, Arizona, 85706. We thank you for supporting this ministry. May you come to know the incredible grace and peace that can only come from Jesus.